Tonight we come to the life of Gideon after Midian, and we're in chapters 8 and 9 there. And chapter 9 is a long one, and so tonight my outline, I have 14 points for you tonight, and so we'll hang on and we'll get through them there in a reasonable amount of time, I think. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these two chapters in Judges. Father, we thank you for your leadership. We sang how you led us all the way. You led Gideon, the other judges that you used to deliver your people. You're so faithful, even after they sinned over and over again and cried out to you, and you continue to forgive. And we thank you that you're a long-suffering and merciful God to us as well as to them. Teach us more about yourself through these events of Scripture tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at Judges chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the pride of Ephraim. So here's Gideon, and they go in and they defeat the enemy with the 300 men. And the men of Ephraim in chapter 8, verse 1, they said to him, "Why hast thou served us thus? And you didn't call us when thou went to fight with the Midianites." And they did chide with him sharply. It kind of reminds you of the Israelites with Moses, how God's people even then were chiding with Moses. And so they wanted the glory of victory and probably wanted some of the spoils as well. And so they were a little bit upset that Gideon didn't call them to come and fight as well. And notice his response in verse 2. He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian." And so here he is giving an answer to them, and he says, God did it. And so here they are angry, and they're chiding with him. In verse 3, after it says, "God delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And here's Gideon using a lot of wisdom here, because they were chiding with him sharply and they were angry. And remember what it says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so Gideon, he does that. And the old Gideon, before God had used him, may have run and hid like he did before whenever he was hiding and the Lord first came to him. But now he's able to stand up and answer them with a soft answer, and they're satisfied with that answer there. Then we come to verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. And this is one of my favorite verses. I don't know, I have a lot of them, I guess. But I love this phrase at the end: faint yet pursuing them. And this is commitment. I mean, there was no break. They didn't take a vacation here. They weren't leaving it to the younger generation. I mean, they were just sticking to the task. They were faint. They were tired. And they probably didn't feel like doing it, but they kept on pursuing. And oftentimes we can allow our feelings, when we get faint and discouraged, we can want to quit. And the odds were against them, but yet they continued on, sort of like the Lord did over in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." Patience has to do with persistence, endurance there, like Gideon. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so Jesus also endured there, and he went all the way to the cross, what God had for him, and the persistence that he had. And so oftentimes we don't feel like doing what we know is the right thing to do, but we can look to this verse and take encouragement. And when we do what we know is the right thing to do and don't quit, then God will honor it. Even when we're faint, let's keep on pursuing. When God's finished with us, He'll call us home. But until then, we need to continue pursuing what God gives to us. Well, the next thing we see, the third part of this message, is the personal agenda that some of them had. In verse 5, he said to the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they are faint, and I am pursuing." So here, remember, they were faint, but they kept pursuing. He says, "I'm going after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And notice what the princes of Succoth said at verse 6. They said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand?" He says, "You mean you've already beat them?" Well, you haven't beat them yet. You're mighty confident. And what if you lose and we help you and you lose and we're going to be in trouble there? And so, you know, they didn't want to get involved. They wanted to kind of be neutral in this thing. And oftentimes we'll see people that way today. They don't want to get involved. But remember what Jesus said? He that is not for me is against me. And so there's no neutral ground here. And there's danger in refusing to help. Here's God's people. Verse 7, Gideon said, "Therefore, because you want to be neutral, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars there." And so they're going to receive punishment for being non-committal. And God wants us, as I mentioned this morning from the book of Revelation with the Laodiceans, not to be lukewarm, not to be non-committal, but to commit to it and to pursue it, even when we're faint. But their personal agenda, they just didn't want to get involved. Number 4, we see them now pursuing the kings, beginning in verse 8. "And he went up thence to Penuel. He spake to them likewise, and the men of Penuel, they answered him as the men of Succoth did." So they had the same kind of attitude. Have you already defeated them? You know, we're not going to commit to you, because if you lose, then we're going to be in trouble with them. So they had this same idea. And verse 10 says, "And Gideon, he went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeah, and smote the host." And notice the last phrase in verse 11, "For the host was secure." But it says he smote it. It was secure. Well, it wasn't anymore after he finished with it. This is false security here. And so here are these people with their own personal agenda. They don't want to commit to anything, and they think they have security in their neutrality, but there's no security here. In verse 12, it goes on to say that they discomfited all of the host here. And here's this host that was supposedly secure, and there is no security against God. When God and His army, whether it's one man against a giant or whether it's Gideon and 300 men, when God starts moving His army, there's not going to be any stopping to God's army here. And this word discomfited means they were terrified. There was terror. And the way that we remove terror from our lives is to have the fear of the Lord. When we have the fear of the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of what men might do to us. And so now we see these people that were neutral, there's going to be punishment for their neutrality, beginning in verse 17. "And Gideon, the son of Joash, he returned from battle before the sun was up. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he inquired of him and described to him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men. And it came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand?'" Remember that arrogant attitude they had. And so, verse 16, "So he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught them." He taught the men of Succoth. Have you ever been taught with thorns and briars? Well, maybe not thorns. Have you ever been taught with a switch? Well, that's what he's doing here. He's teaching them a lesson. And that's what our parents, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." Maybe some of you have heard that before. And so he teaches them, here's the punishment here, because they didn't help. They weren't going to be committing to God's army, and they wanted to be neutral, but there is no neutrality in the battle between good and evil. There is no neutrality between the battle of God and Satan. We're going to choose one or the other. If we're trying to be neutral, it's not going to work there, and they're being punished for it. Now, verse 15. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 13. Make that 12. Here's the, I'll get it right in just a minute. I'm in chapter 9, and I need to be over in chapter 8. That's why everything's looking like it's out of place here. I was like, where am I? In this thing. They are pursuing the kings, and now the punishment for their neutrality here. We go to verse 17. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and he slew the men of the city. And so here's this tower that was supposed to be for safety and security. And remember it said earlier that the host was secure. They thought there was safety. They thought there was security there, but they couldn't guard themselves. They couldn't protect themselves from God's vengeance. And God is going to take care of his man as he does here. Now we're going to see that they prevail. We'll get on the right verse. We're in chapter 8, verse 18. Here's the prevailing. Then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword. He feared. And so here's Gideon's firstborn, and he tells him to slay this person, and probably he's never killed anyone before. And so he's a little bit fearful of doing this, so he doesn't want to do it. So verse 21 says, then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose, and he slew Ziba and Zalmunna, and he took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. These would be the spoil there. This word ornaments, sometimes used of moon crescents that they would have where they would worship the moon, and they were using it for idolatry. And so here the purpose is not going to be to use it for idolatry, but in just a little bit we'll see that these things and other material things become a snare to him, even though he has prevailed. Now we see the preeminence beginning in verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule thou over us. And so they're looking for a king to be like other nations. It says, rule over us, you and your son and your son's son, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And they still didn't realize that it wasn't Gideon and the 300 men. It wasn't their power or might that brought the victory, but it was God. And Gideon kept telling them, God has delivered them into our hands here. But they wanted a king, and Gideon said to them in verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that's what God wants for you and for me. God wants to be your ruler. He wants to be my ruler. He wants to rule in our hearts there. Verse 24, Gideon said to them, I would desire request of you, that you give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and they cast every man his earrings. And so they have these earrings, however they're an ounce or 2 ounces, or however much they weighed each. And in total, verse 26, the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the ornaments and the collars and the purple raiment and all of the other things. That's about 70 pounds of gold. At today's market, that would be, I think, over $1.5 million. So this was not some small spoil that they gathered here whenever they defeated the enemies there and the neutrality that was there. So verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof, and he put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went there a whoring after it, which thing became a snare to Gideon and to his house. And so God gives him the victory, God gives him the spoil, and the very things that he gained as spoil now are beginning to possess him rather than him possessing those things there, and it becomes a snare. And verse 28 said, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And so here's a time of rest and quietness, and that's when Satan will work on us, just as he did with Gideon. It was a time of quietness, a time of rest, but the very victory that he had won and the things he gained from it became a snare. And so we can never let down our guard, whether we're fighting in the midst of battle or if it's a quiet time after battle. Satan never takes a break. Well, we talked about Gideon and his men were faint yet pursuing. You can be sure Satan is doing that. He will always be pursuing. He will never slack up on what he's trying to do. Now we come see the peace there. That was in the verses that I just read, the peace that followed there. And here was this, the love of gold, 70 pounds, $1.5 million, as I said. And so we need to be careful not to let our guard down. And so here comes a time of rest. And remember the cycle that we've been watching as we go through this, where there's a time of rest, and then Israel sins. And whenever they sin, they go into slavery. And they get tired of it, and they pray, and then God sends a deliverer. And it continues to go. And now we're at this time of rest, but Israel's going to sin once again. And we see that Gideon had made an ephod here. We won't take time to look into the book of Exodus and other places, but this was used in the priestly garments. And here is man's attempt to please God by making this. And so he's letting these material blessings become a snare to him. Now Gideon dies, beginning in verse 29. It says, and Jerubbaal, and there's another person in Scripture called Zerubbabel, and this is not Zerubbabel, this is Jerubbaal. Baal is, of course, means God. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, he went and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons. 70 sons? That's a lot of kids, isn't it? Can you imagine having 70? I mean, there were 70 pounds of gold. Now we see 70 again. Then verse 30 explains how he had so many. It says, for he had many wives. And so obviously not 70 from the same woman. It doesn't say how many he had, but 70 sons. But in verse 31, he had a concubine also. His concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. So remember Abimelech. This is Gideon's son, but not by one of his wives, by his concubine here. So it's Gideon's child, Abimelech. Now verse 32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age. He was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, notice this right, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith. Berith is a word that means covenant. And we know that Jehovah God is a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. We read in the book of Jeremiah, the new covenant that he makes with us, and our God is a covenant-keeping God. But here they go, and they're going to exchange their God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, for a false god here. And so as we see this, we see the propensity of man is to go his own way and do his own thing and establish his own gods. And as they are doing this, there's no leadership. Gideon has died there. And this cycle of sin and then suppression and supplication and salvation continues again. And there's so much disrespect going on to Israel and to the God of Israel when they choose Baal-berith. Verse 34 says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord, who had delivered them out of the hands of all the enemies on every side." God had delivered them here, he delivered them there, he delivered them from Egypt, he delivered them from all of these others. We saw the other judges before Gideon had come along, and God has delivered them over and over and over on every side, but yet they trade him in for another god, and they called him the covenant-keeping God, and it wasn't even a god. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Verse 35 says, "Neither showed they kindness to the house of Gideon, Jerubbaal, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." And now as we come into chapter 9 and come to the 10th point of my message tonight, we see the politics of Abimelech there. And politics, filthy now, as we see, was then as well. Verse 1 says, "Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, he went to Shechem to his mother's brethren." Remember who his mother was? She was the concubine of Gideon. So here he is, the son of Gideon, but he's going to his mother's side, the concubine. And it says in verse 1, "and commune with them," not with the 70 sons. Remember, Gideon had 70 sons, but he goes to his mother's side, his mother's family, and said in verse 2, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you that all the sons of Jerubbaal, those 70 sons, is it better that they reign over you? Or is it better that one, namely me, reign over you? Remember also that I am bone of your flesh, and remember that I'm part of the family as well." And so here he is, he's giving his campaign speech, so to speak, there. And we look at this word politics. Somebody said once, this is a word that comes from two Latin words, poly meaning many, and tics meaning blood-sucking creatures. And so maybe that's what politics is there. And so he's this son of a concubine, but yet he wants to be the ruler. He wants to be in charge there, and certainly more closely connected to his mother's side than his father. Now, verse 4 of chapter 9. "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver." Here's that 70 again. Before it was 70 pounds of gold and 70 sons. Now we see 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, the covenant god. Is what that means, Baal being God and Berith being covenant, "wherewith Abimelech, the son of the concubine, hired vain and light persons which followed him." Maybe that phrase was why I chose the word politics of Abimelech, because he chose vain and light persons. And of course, we know politicians that are believers and that are godly people and love the Lord. But we also know they're few and far between, aren't they? Most of them are vain and light persons. But notice the associations. And we need to be careful of our associations as well. Because here Abimelech, he begins to associate himself with the part of his mother's side and also with these vain and light persons. And these associations that he has leads to wrong actions. And they will with us if we're not careful. Verse 5. "He went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 upon one stone. Notwithstanding, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left. He hid himself." And so here Abimelech goes in. He wants to be the ruler so badly. He's tried to convince them. Now he goes in and he kills 69 of his half-brothers and would have killed 70 except God spared Jotham there. Now we come to verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo and went and they made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Well, maybe they made him king because they were afraid of him here. And so he's killed these 70 brothers. And then we come to verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, remember Jotham? He's the one that, the son that escaped, the youngest. Remember, we saw over the oldest one in chapter 8, verse 20, Jether. Jether, the oldest one, he didn't want to kill them. And so Gideon did it himself. Now the youngest one escapes, and his name is Jotham. And when it was told him, he goes and he stood in the top of Mount Gerizim. He lifted up his voice and he cried and he said to them, "Hearken to me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken to you." And he's going to give them a parable. And listen to the parable and follow along as I read this parable beginning in verse 8 as Jotham is speaking to them. He said, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' The olive tree said to them, 'Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and be promoted over the tree?" So the olive tree says, "I'm not going to do it." And verse 10, and the tree said to the fig tree, "Come reign over us." And the fig tree said in verse 11, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go be promoted over the tree?" So the fig tree says, "I'm not going to do it." Verse 12, the tree said to the vine, "Come and reign over us." And the vine said to them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go to be promoted over thee?" So the grape yard, the vineyard, they said, "We're not going to do it." Then verse 14, Jotham continues this parable. And he says, "And then all the trees said to the bramble," "Come thou and reign over us." And this is a reference to Abimelech, the son of the concubine. He's calling him bramble. He's not one of the good trees. He's nothing but trash here that's going to be thrown out. He says, "Come and reign over us." In verse 15, Abimelech, the bramble, he doesn't name him, but the parable is becoming pretty obvious. The bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon there." And so here they're listening to the bramble talk. And Abimelech is making all of these promises. Remember, he's involved in this dirty politics and he has these vain and light persons with him. And they're trusting in a shadow. And the shadows move when the sun moves. And so are these kind of people that are vain and light, not people of integrity and people of conviction and people that even when they're faint are going to keep on pursuing. They're just going to go with whichever way the wind blows there. And Jotham gives his parable and he's aiming it right at Abimelech, his half-brother. Remember, they had the same father, but Abimelech was the son of a concubine. Now, verse 17. He continues. He says, "My father, Gideon, fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye have risen up against my father's house this day. You have slain his sons, 70 upon one stone." There's one stone mentioned here, and we saw it in verse 5. He killed 69 people upon one stone. It's like an execution here. "And you made Abimelech, the bramble, the son of the maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother." And so here's this collusion going on where they have gotten him to be king. Verse 19, he continues his parable. He says, "If you've done right truly and sincerely. If you've done the right thing with Jerubbaal, Gideon, my father, and with his house this day, then rejoice because you've done that which is right. But if not, verse 20, if you haven't done what's right, then let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled. Sort of like Gideon, remember, whenever he was hiding? Here's his son now. He's been bold to proclaim this powerful message directed at Abimelech, but he knows that he's already killed his 69 brothers. What's going to keep him from killing me? And so he decides to flee out of there, and I can't say that I blame him for that. And so now we see the parable of Jotham, and now we see the problem of Abimelech and Shechem, beginning at verse 22. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 years, so get the timing here, 3 years has passed, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So here's the action of Abimelech for 3 years. He's killed these 69 half-brothers. And it looks like I've gotten away with this thing. Everything's going okay. But in time, God begins to work. Verse 24. That the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech. And so they're going to reap what they sow. Abimelech is going to be repaid by the Lord, which it says, Abimelech which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem which aided him in the killing of his brethren. They were accomplices here. Verse 25, and the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountain, and they robbed all that came that way by them. These are the politicians, remember, going together. And now verse 26, another person comes into view. And Gaal, G-A-A-L, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren. And they went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And when they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry, went to the house of their god, they did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And here's the man that had so much power, who had put these 69 to death, and here's this problem here. This evil spirit is the problem that God sends their way there. Verse 28, and Gaal said, who is Abimelech? Who's this piece of bramble anyway that Jotham had called him? And who's Shechem that we should serve him? Is not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech. Now here's another politician. He said, they need me as ruler. I'll take care of all this for me. Start making all of these promises here, these ticks, as we saw a minute ago. Verse 30, and when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And so they don't like what the other side is saying, so they get angry. And what do they do? Verse 31, they sent messengers to Abimelech privately. You know, they're doing the underhanded things. They're sending the secret emails or whatever they might be doing in their day. And here's what they're saying in verse 31, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren are come to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against you. Now, therefore, up by night, thou and the people that's with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that's with him come out against thee, then thou mayest do to them as thou shalt find occasion. Whatever you want to do, the opportunity will be there, and it's going to be private. Nobody will know, and you can take care of them there. Let's drop down a little bit, verse 37. So Gaal spake and said to the people, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come by the plain of Meonenim. And then said Zebul unto him, that is unto Gaal, Where is now thy mouth when thou said, who is Abimelech? Why should we serve him? And so your words are coming back to haunt you. Verse 39, and Gaal went out before the men of Shechem, and he fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and this war's going on, and these differences of opinion, the evil spirit is there. Now drop down to verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. Remember, Abimelech's the son of Gideon and the son of the concubine. He says he fought against the city all that day. He took the city and he slew the people that was therein. And he beat down the city and sowed it with salt. There, you plant salt everywhere, and of course it kills everything there. Verse 46. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god Berith. Remember that? Baal Berith. And here's the name of the god Berith. And that word means covenant. So they entered into the house of the god that they exchanged, Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God, for a false god. They enter in the house in verse 47, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And so here they are in the tower, and there's security, so they think. We saw earlier that the host was secure, and they thought there was security under this God of the covenant, but it wasn't the God of the covenant. It was man-made God, and they think they're safe, and they are presuming that they're going to be victorious. So verse 48, Abimelech, he got up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bough from the trees, and he took it, and he laid it on his shoulder, and he said to the people that were with him, notice what he said, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. Now, if you were here, I don't remember if it was last week or week before last, drop back to chapter 7 and verse 17. And notice what Gideon says when he has the trumpet and the pitchers and the lamps. Gideon said in 7:17, look on me and do likewise, and when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And now here is his son thinking there may be something magical in these words, and they're going to say these words, you do as I do, and we're going to have victory. But it doesn't work that way. Verse 49, all the people likewise, they cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech. They put them the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. And then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And so he's going and going and he's having victory everywhere he goes. Abimelech, you know, he's taking control. He's a crooked politician and has been a murderer. And he has a power. And then we come to the end, beginning in verse 51, to the end of the chapter, we see what we'll call poetic justice. Verse 51, but there was a strong tower. Remember, that's where they would find their security, would be like a watchtower there. Was a strong tower within the city, and there fled all the men and women, and all they of the city shut it to them, and they got them to the top of the tower. And Abimelech, Gideon's son of the concubine, came to the tower, and he fought against it. Remember, he was presuming. He said, you do like I do, and we're going to have this victory. He fights against it, and he went hard to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And verse 53 says, and a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. He called hastily to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and slay me, that the men not say a woman slew me. It's pride in his heart as well. Didn't want to be killed by a woman. And the young man thrust him through, and he died. The poetic justice. Remember we saw over in chapter 9, verse 5, when Abimelech killed The 69 brothers, it says, he slew them on one stone. In verse 18, it says it again, upon one stone. And now here comes one stone from the top of the tower, and it comes upon Abimelech, and it kills him. That is certainly poetic justice, as we say. Verse 55, and when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech. He always does, doesn't he? God always renders. He also renders rewards for faithfulness. God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did to his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham. Remember the parable? And he gave this curse about the bramble and how it was going to be burned, and God burns that there. And so God paid him back. We have a principle in the scripture that says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we see that is certainly the case with Abimelech. And I'll close with Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open. Small and great, you can think about Abimelech. He thought he was great. Here was Gideon. He was the least, and he didn't think he was much, and he couldn't do it. And they're all standing before God, and the books are open. Another book, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And God will render to every man according to his works. He rendered to Abimelech, and the poetic justice, he was stoned to death. And God has a reward for faithfulness. God will always render to every man according to our works. We know that we're not saved by works, but so often we try to play that down, salvation by works, and we certainly know that salvation is by grace. We don't get the full impact of what the scriptures teach about our works. He judged Abimelech for his works, and his works came about not just because he murdered, but because of his evil associations and his desire to have power and his wickedness there to rule at the expense of anything. And God will judge works, and he will judge our works for faithfulness as well. May we be found faithful when God renders to us the rewards for a life of service to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Abimelech, for Gideon, for his faithful 300 that pursued even when they're faint. Lord, that says a lot about the kind of rendering you will do for us whenever we are faint, but we keep on pursuing. You see that, and you will render that as well. So help us to be faithful, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're faint. Help us to do that which is right before you. Thank you for your faithfulness to always do what is right. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.